And so I'm going to go straight into scripture, if you don't mind. And we're going to go to Judges chapter 10. We're going to go Old Testament. Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 16. So this is about 10 verses. And if you'll hang with me, I'm going to read this passage of scripture. You can read along or you can follow on the screen. It says, "And again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashereths. And the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed the Israelites on the land of the Amorites and the Ammonites. They crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. And Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals.' And the Lord replied, 'When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Manites oppressed you, you cried out to me for help, and I did not save you from their hands, but you have forsaken me and served other gods. So I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble.' But the Israelites said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think is best, but please rescue us now.' Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer." The title of my message this morning, if you're a note taker, is "In Between Recognition and Repentance." In between recognition and repentance. Alternate title, "Sorry, Not Sorry." Sorry, not sorry. How many of you guys ever said that to somebody? Sorry, not sorry. Let's pray. God, I pray in Jesus' name over these next few minutes that, God, your words speak to us. It shapes our hearts. It challenges us. It encourages us, Father, that, God, we would grow closer to you, Lord. In every step we take, Lord, our goal, our mission, the whole purpose of our life is to take a step closer to you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. You know, I think we're in kind of a weird season as a society, aren't we? In the sense that we're not in quarantine, but we're not fully like out yet. We're kind of in this weird in-between where we have been kind of shut in and there was a shelter in place. Everybody stay at home. Work got canceled. The whole world kind of shut down. But we're not all the way back to how life was before or really how we know it's going to be in the future. We're still in this kind of in-between where, do I shake your hand? Do I not shake your hand? Can I eat at this restaurant? Can I not eat at this restaurant? How am I supposed to interact with you? Is this something where I'm gonna wear a face mask? I don't wear a face mask. I mean, do I take a bath in Purell? Do I not take a bath in Purell? Do I obey the speed limit? Do I not obey the speed limit? I mean, that has nothing to do with Corona, but you know, like we're in this weird kind of in-between phase of kind of going, I know I'm not how I used to be, but it's not all the way back. And I wonder, as believers, and this is really as I was praying over, God, what do you want to speak to our church? I really felt like God asked me to address this in-between that many believers find themselves in. It's in the sense of going, well, I'm not really living the life that I know I could live, but I'm not kind of living back how I used to. I'm in this kind of in-between. I'm in a weird in-between space or an in-between a phase in my life, and I don't know how to get there, but at least I'm not there anymore. We're stuck in the middle. And so for many of us, we're stuck between hurt and healing. We're not bleeding out anymore, but if you want to talk about it, we're not talking about that. We're in this in-between. I'm not hurt, but I'm not healed, right? I'm not offended, but I'm not good with you yet, right? Or I'm not purposeless in the sense that I have a job and I have a family, but But I don't know that I have discovered my real purpose for being here and living. I mean, you know, if you ask me, do you have purpose? I'll answer, yeah, I mean, I'm married and I got a job and I kind of help out at my church sometimes. But when you ask, do you really know why you're here on earth? You would kind of go, no, I'm kind of in between that. I mean, some of us live between addiction and freedom where it's like, I won't say I'm addicted. Like, no, I mean, I'm not going to use those type of words. But if I asked you, are you free? You would go, well, sometimes on Tuesdays, I may be free. Or some of us live between the space of I'm not unfulfilled, but I'm not content. I'm kind of in this in-between space. Anybody out there kind of sometimes feel the tension of living in between? Or are you guys all like, yeah, I'm just good, Eric. This has no connection whatsoever. Anybody ever feel that tension of kind of like, I feel the in-between. I feel like I'm not all the way there, but at least I'm not where I used to be. Anybody there? You know, I think this, that really what God wants for our lives is to have this life to the fullest, right? That God wants us to live completely free. God wants us to live completely healed. God wants us to live completely content in all that He has for us. He wants us to live an unoffended life. He wants to live a purposeful life. God wants everything you can ever imagine in His kingdom. And what kind of where we find ourselves oftentimes is the in-between, kind of back and forth. I remember a few years ago, we were coming back from a youth missions trip. Now, if you've spent 10 days in a foreign country with 9th and 10th graders, how many of you guys know, like, you're really serving the Lord? Like, you are extra saved. So Natalie and I, we were chaperones on this thing, and so it was a spring break missions trip, and we were down in Jamaica. And we were doing some missions projects and helping out, doing some manual labor. And it was a lot of fun. But, you know, on a missions trip, you don't have the comforts of home. So, like, the food's a little different. And we did not have good jerk chicken like you would think in Jamaica. We had, like, the leftovers of the jerk chicken. We had, it was kind of rough. And our sleeping arrangement was tough as well. I don't know about you, but I'm the type of person that I could sleep in the Arctic. Like, I need it really cold in my house. And so when I don't have air conditioning, I, like, lose all my body water. I'm just like, this is the worst. Anybody else out there, like, I need air conditioning when I sleep. I don't like it hot. So we're coming back home, and I've not eaten well, but it was good. It was for the Lord, right? You know, it was good for the kingdom. And so we're coming back home, and we got all these, like, hormone-filled teenagers that have been locked up together with one another, and we're trying to keep them from making babies and doing dumb things and, like, making sure their mind's on the Lord. And so we're flying back, and we find out that some of our flights have been rearranged, and so there were some delays that happened, and so we get stuck in Atlanta Airport for 14 hours. Yeah, you already felt it. Like, I don't even like a two-hour layover, much less a four-hour, a seven-hour. We were 14 hours in Atlanta's airport. Now, many of you know, maybe you may not know, but Atlanta Airport is one of the largest airports in America. So there's all kinds of places to run and hide. So you can imagine 40 teenagers, been locked up, haven't eaten well, haven't slept well, been doing things for the kingdom. Let's just say I was like, had a little, like, my patience was wearing thin. And it was in this moment that I was like, I just want to get home, and I'm not there anymore, but I'm not home anymore. I'm stuck in between. Nobody goes on a travel expedition for the airport. We go for the destination. But many of us, this is where we find ourselves. We find ourselves kind of stuck in this kind of airport of life going, I know God has called me somewhere, but I feel stuck in between. I feel stuck in the middle. And I believe that one of the areas that we find ourselves stuck in kind of this airport of life, is between this idea of recognizing our sin and repenting for our sin. Recognizing our sin and repenting for our sin. So I'm going to dive in this morning to the book of Judges. And I hope that that you'll hang with me, because I think the front end may be a little painful, but there's going to be redemption on the back end. So if you came here and you're like maybe new with us this morning, I promise you I'm an encouraging guy. I want to lift you up, and I promise you I'll get there. But the front end's going to be a little intense. Are you guys with me? Can I get an amen? Cool. So I think there's a difference between when we recognize our sin and we repent of our sin. And it's in this space that I feel like a lot of believers get stuck in and never experience the true redemption that God can offer. And here's what I mean. The recognition of sin is not the same as repentance of sin, because what that means is this. The recognition of sin is the acknowledgement of sin, but the repentance of sin is the action against sin. Let me say that again just to help you understand that. The recognition of sin is I acknowledge I have sinned, or I have sin in my life. Repentance is I'm actually taking action against the sin that I have in my life, right? So the recognition of sin might sound like this. Well, that's just me sometimes. You know, I got to do me. And, you know, sometimes big dogs got to eat. You know, like I got to let my hair down every once in a while. And we recognize these kind of attributes of ourselves, but we've never actually taken the journey and the steps to free ourselves from that. So we live in this space of in between. We live in this space of going, this is just how I am. This is how I was created. Or, hey, I'm just a man, or I'm just a woman, and I, these are the things I got to do. And we kind of identify with that going, well, I recognize that it's wrong, but am I going to do anything about it? Not right now. And I think the challenge becomes, especially in modern Christianity, is what sometimes churches sell you is an emotional, prayerful moment, and you think, I'm good. I said the prayer. I sang the worship song. It was a powerful moment. And while that can be beneficial and powerful to redirect your life, it is usually, if you ask any seasoned believer, it is the moments after that moment where you begin to walk out and go, okay, I've got to head in a different direction. Because it's not enough to have the moment and go, okay, I'm good, and then walk back into life. It's enough, you got to kind of have the moment with God and then go, okay, what are the actions that now I've got to begin to walk out? Let me try to paint this picture for you. If you've ever been in a marriage or relationship, and sometimes this happens to me, not every time, but you ever been with your wife or your girlfriend or friendship, and like you can tell something's off. So you're like, hey, what's going on? And the other person in the relationship goes, nothing. And you immediately know it ain't nothing. Like, you just said nothing, but there is definitely something. Come, anybody identify with that? Like, come on, 9 a.m., let's get a little rowdy here. I mean, right? I know you got masks on, but you got to keep your mouth shut, right? So sometimes this happened to me. What's going on? Nothing. Okay, cool. So there is something, but you're just not wanting to tell me. And no, that's not it at all. And here's the great one. Well, if you don't know, there's no point in me telling you. Wait. But anybody ever experienced that? Like, if you don't know for yourself, then, well, I'm not going to. Now, Natalie does not do this. Natalie will let me know really quick. I'm just talking hypothetically about another situation. And so here's how it happens, right? And after pleading and gnashing of teeth and weeping and groveling, you go, please, what's going on? And then they tell you what you have done. And you go, oh, well, I'm sorry for that. But the sorry doesn't really count, does it? It's like, well, if you were really sorry, I wouldn't have to tell you. And because I had to tell you, the sorry doesn't count. Anybody ever been in this season right there? Right? Right. So here's, thank you. Some of y'all are scared to amen because you're going to have a conversation on the way home. So I get it. This is what we do to God, right? In the sense that we've recognized our wrong, but have we repented? In the sense that we can go, okay, yeah, I acknowledge that was my bad. But then have I put action and practice into my apology where I begin to head in a different direction, where I begin to make change in my life? So if you will with me this morning, hang with me. We're going to go through some things here in Judges chapter 10. And I'm going to start with Judges chapter 10, verse 6. And my first thought for you this morning is sin again. Sin, dot, 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 again. In Judges chapter 10, verse 6, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, this is a pattern you see in the book of Judges. And when we read the Old Testament, what we see in narrative form, so the story of the Israelites, happens in principle in our lives in the New Testament. So a lot of people want to like, well, the Old Testament has nothing to do. That's old stories. What does that have to do with today, 21st century? Well, what happens narratively to the children of Israel actually happens in principle in our own life. So you see in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they mess up. They call for forgiveness, God rescues them. They sin, they call for forgiveness, God rescues them. They sin, they call for forgiveness, God rescues them. And it's this pattern of over and over and over again, like sin, failure, rescue. Sin, failure, rescue. Sin, failure, rescue. Now, I don't know about you, maybe you're perfect, but that kind of sounds a lot like me at times, right? Where there's just moments in my life where I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I know I should do. And I see constantly where I've messed up and I need God's grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. And especially before you'd given your heart to Christ, maybe it was constantly I keep failing, I keep messing up. And what we see in Judges chapter 10, verse 6, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again. And you see, what you're seeing here is this pattern of where humanity continues to fail and needing a God to redeem them and needing grace to save them and needing mercy to step into a situation, because as humans, it's very difficult for us to live perfect lives. If you've met somebody who was perfect, I'd like to meet them. But for the rest of us, many of us, we find ourselves falling short of all that God calls us to. So we see this pattern of sin, forgiveness, redemption. And I think the challenge many of us have is that we have an imperfect view of really what sin is. We view sin as maybe arbitrary rules that God has just created, and really God's just waiting until you break these rules so he can play gotcha. And he can say, ha, I found you. And the problem with viewing sin as just arbitrary rules is that it assumes that God's just giving us his opinion. And if God's just giving us his opinion on what we should and should not do, well, you have an opinion too. And so you can go, well, God, I don't agree with that. And, you know, it's the 21st century and you told us all this stuff many thousands of years ago. So I just have a different perspective. So when we view sin as these arbitrary rules, we can just disagree with God. And we see that in our world today. We see that in churches. We see that in our lives where, well, that was back then and this is now. And, you know, we've got to just kind of live differently now, right? I mean, anybody ever seen that before? Of going, well, I kind of disagree. The other one is just to assume that God is distant, meaning that God has just kind of created these rules and put it into place, and he just kind of hangs back. And when we fail, and he judges us from afar. But this assumption is wrong as well. God is not some cosmic rule giver who doesn't care if we do right or do wrong. But God is intimately close to us. He wants to be in a relationship with us. You see, here's the thought. Sin is not the breaking of rules. Sin is the breaking of a relationship. It's not breaking God's rules. It's breaking God, the relationship that we have or possibly could have with God. You see, when we sin, yes, we're breaking law that God has put into place. But what we're actually doing is breaking apart the relationship that I have with God. So the more I sin, the more distant I become from God. This is really silly, and I'm going to use a very simple illustration to try to explain this, and please forgive me on its simplicity. But the words you see in chapter 10, verse 6, it says that there was two really relational words, serve and forsook. Well, you know, in a relationship, you serve one another. But equally, in the same relationship, you can forsake a relationship. These are not rule words. These are relational words. So when God's describing sin, that's how he's talking about them in terms of relationship. So what I want to do all the time is if I'm in a relationship, I want to do everything I can to honor the other person I'm in a relationship with. And when I don't honor it, I sin against that relationship. Let's just give this for example. Let's say Natalie and I, we want to go on a date night, and we go on a date night every so often. If you know my wife, she doesn't like chocolate. She likes kind of fruit desserts, and I'm a chocolate guy. And so a smart person would say, if your wife wants a fruit-type dessert, get a fruit dessert. But let's just take this really simplistic, right? Let's just say every time Natalie and I go on a date, I always order what I want to order. Or I always go to the restaurant I want to go to. And Natalie's like, I don't like those restaurants. They're not that good. I don't like the food. It's not enjoyable for me. But I tell her, well, this is where I want to go, so this is where we're going. What happens is that I win in the immediate because I get the chocolate cake or I get to go to the restaurant I want to go to. But I lose ultimately because Natalie stops wanting to go on dates with me because the relationship breaks apart. Here's what sin looks like. God, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care that that's what you want me to do because I'm going to do this. So I'm going to break your commandments. I'm going to break your laws. I'm going to break your relationship because I want immediate satisfaction. And what ends up happening, church, is this, is that we win in the immediate, but we lose in the ultimate. So what happens is sin momentarily satisfies something in our nature, but what happens is ultimately we find ourselves when we want to go back to God and be in communion with God and relationship with God, God's going, man, for like years, you've just done what you wanted to do. And there is no connection. And this is what we find the Israelites doing. They're sinning again. They're doing what they want to do again. So what does God do? Number two is this. He sells them. He sells them into kind of giving control over to the Philistines and the Amorites. In fact, in Judges 10, verse 7 through 9, it says he became angry with them. Again, angry is what? It's a relational term, right? Have you ever become angry with things that are arbitrary? No, you become angry with individuals because it's a relational term. Maybe you do get angry with the coffee table when you stub your toe in the middle of the night, but more important than that, you're kind of angry at yourself. But here, he became angry with them, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. So let's talk about this for really, really quick for a second. What does it mean when God says, I've sold them? What it means is this, is that he's given control, he's given up control to whomever you've been pursuing. So the Israelites wanted to worship the gods of the Philistines and the Ammonites, so God says, okay, I'll just give up control. You can, the Philistines and the Ammonites, you can have them. You can have control. You got them. You see this in the New Testament as well. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, this is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful desires, sinful and shameful desires. So online, here's where it's at. What God is saying is this, is I'm letting you have control. If you want to do that, you do that. You do you, boo-boo, right? Like, you go for it. Which I want to first of all talk about, look at the grace of God. Even in our rebellion, still kind of has a buffer of not fully letting us go all the way until we push and push and push and push, and then God goes, okay. I mean, come on. How many of you guys, you can look back in your own life and maybe your own sinful patterns and look at where God was going, man, God really saved me from some stuff, even though I was pushing against him. I was running in rebellion. There were still moments where I still felt like this little tug of God going, So what God says is this, if you're going to sin, then I'm going to sell you. Meaning I'm going to give up control. I can't keep restraining you because then I counteract the other part of my nature, which is to give you free will. How many of you have ever been house shopping or you've gone over to a person's house and like you walk in the house and like the paint is terrible and the carpet's horrible and like all the decor and like you get in the car immediately. Maybe Natalie and I, we do this sometimes. We're like, oh man, what were they thinking with that like, what in the world? I mean, it was like Kelly Green wall paint and like shag carpet and like this. Anybody ever do that? You're like, man, this is some crazy design. What's going on here? Or man, they made some odd choices. Maybe we're just extra shallow. Forgive me. Pray for me. You know, you're kind of walking, or maybe you've got a rental property and you've rented it and you go check it out and you're like, what have y'all done to my house? Oh my goodness. Meaning this, when someone owns a house, they have the right to decorate it how they want to. So here's what the challenge is, that we're living in a world that we've given up control over to the enemy. And then he's decorating our homes and life with all kinds of ugly paint and ugly carpet and ugly design. And then we're coming to God going, oh God, wait, I've been sold over. It says in the word that the Philistines and the Ammonites, what they did is they actually divided and destroyed and shattered. And if that's not what we're seeing in our world today of division and brokenness and a shattered society all chasing their own desires, can't you see the hidden hand of sin in our world today? And we can blame politicians and we can blame culture and we can blame societal movements, but ultimately what it is, it's the hand of sin where God's going, if that's what y'all want, if those are the things you want, if you want to forsake me, if you want to leave truth, if you want to define truth yourself, then okay, the hands, I can't keep restraining you anymore. And see, what we want to do is we want to chase all these other reasons rather than going, what is it at the core and heart of humankind where we've gone, we've sinned, and God says, I can't restrain you anymore. I've tried to hold you back. I've tried to keep you from those things. But you keep going back and forth. Here's what happens, right? And then after 18 years of oppression, the Israelites cry out in their distress going, God, save us. And this is what people will do when they get to their wits' end. All kinds of people. They'll do it. They'll do it as a Hail Mary. God, if you're out there. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? God, we haven't talked in a minute, but if you're out there, I could use you. I think humankind feels this way. We may not like the results of sin, but we sure do return to the relationship with sin. We don't like the results of it, but we're not willing to leave our relationship, and that's where we find ourselves in the in-between. See, the children of Israel, they prayed, God, save us. And my third thought is that's where God gets to get a little sarcastic. Now, God's got a sense of humor. If you read your scripture, you'll see in moments where there's a little bit of humor. So the children of Israel in Judges, it repeats seven different times where he says, you went to them, you went to them, you went to them, you went to them. And every single time the same result happened is I have to come in and rescue you. And so the children of Israel in their great distress says, God, save us. And God goes, why don't you go back to the gods that you've been worshiping? Go back to those things. Judges chapter 10, verse 10, then the Israelites cried out, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. In verse 14, it says, go cry out to the gods you have chosen and let them save you when you are in trouble. Isn't it funny that when it comes to sin, or when it comes to the gods that we place in our life besides the one true God, isn't it funny that sin promises freedom but ends up in bondage? But God says, come subjugate yourself to me and then you'll find freedom. It's a reversal of the two. And what's funny to me is that in this Old Testament passage, the children of Israel, they wanted to go serve the gods of the Philistines and the Ammonites, but then became slaves to the Philistines and the Ammonites. And if this is not a picture of the human condition and our world, it's so poignant to see how powerful this principle applies now. For example, sin says, get all the money you can have. But then, as you pursue money, that money becomes a slaver. And then you can never have enough money because you look around and compare, so all you do is chase money. When it started out going, well, I just wanted more money, but then money became a god, and then that god became a slaver, and now you're in slavery, no matter how much money you have, to always chasing money because you never have enough. Let's just take lust. You pursued lust because you wanted the experiences. You wanted to kind of feel all those things. You wanted to indulge all those things. And you thought it was just fun and recreational. But what ends up happening is that thing you began to chase, which was the freedom of your expression and the freedom of what you wanted to do, suddenly when you chase and chase and chase, that god becomes a slaver, and now you can never get enough. And you have to go for more and more and more, and things on the edge, and you have to pursue because it's never enough. And like this thing that was just recreational now becomes this habitual thing where it's never, 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 never enough. It becomes a slaver. Let's just take anger. We're seeing a lot of anger in our world today. Let's just take anger, and it says, I have the right to be angry. I'm justified in my anger. But the problem with all the anger is that at a certain point, anger becomes the god, and then you never satisfy that anger. So all anger does is perpetuate into more anger and more anger and more anger, even if you claim it's for a cause. But yet in this cause, it's never enough. You see never enough happen in that cause, so it becomes another cause and another cause and another cause, and all you do is live in perpetual anger. The thing that you pursued now becomes the slaver and puts you in bondage. Let's take beauty, our appearance. We chase our appearance, and we chase what we can, if we can look the certain way and if we can appear the certain way. And so we get injections and cuts and creams and all the things, and we pursue this idea, this image. But the thing is here's the challenge, right? At a certain point of pursuing, it suddenly becomes the slaver and tells you you'll never be enough. And so you're in always pursuit of looking for this thing. I love God because in the beginning he tells you you're not enough, but in him you're everything you need to be. Sin tells you you're good the way you are, but then the aftertaste tells you you'll never be enough. God tells you in the beginning, you're not enough. You need a Savior. And then when you come to that Savior, you discover I am everything I need to be in him. Do you see the twist? The very things that we were pursuing and chasing after, in between recognition and repentance, we find ourselves stuck because we'll recognize our sin, but we won't take action. So what does that look like? I think of the prodigal son when he leaves his home and he pursues the life he wants to live. And if you don't know that story, it's a great story that Jesus tells. It's a son that says, I want what I want, and I want to go do what I want to do. And he goes and lives a life of sin. And he realizes, after a lot of fun, that it's not worth it. And he's hit rock bottom, and he finds himself in the pigsty, living with pigs and eating the food that pigs eat. And he thinks to himself, man, even the servants back in my dad's house live better than this. I'm so sorry I did that. And then he takes action and he starts heading towards the home of his father. So I think this, where many of us find ourselves when we're stuck between the recognition of sin and the repentance of sin, is we find ourselves in the pigsty. In like the difficulty, in gross, and man, I want to be free from this. And we find ourselves taking the first step of going, I've sinned. But we don't take the next step of heading back home. It's almost like we go, God, come rescue me out of the pigsty. Come pull up in the car, pick me up, and take me back home. While the story actually shows that the son had to take a few steps back home. But here's the grace of God, is the son didn't have to come all the way home. But it says that the father was looking toward the horizon, saying, I'm going to chase him down. And I'm going to meet him way out there. And that's the grace of God. You see, religion tells you, you got to make it all the way back home. Like, you got to make it all the way back home, earn your way back up. You know, yeah, you got to start at a servant level and work your way back up. And you got to wash yourself and you got to clothe yourself. And all that. And you can have space here, but you got to do it yourself. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God says, oh, you took a few steps. Poof, I'm going to meet you. I'm going to carry you all the way back. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to give you a place again. No, it's not earn your way back up. It's you are my son. You are my daughter. And this is your rightful place. But it took steps. You see, in Judges, it says, but the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think is best, but please rescue us now. I think that's funny. Do whatever you think, but please rescue us. You guys do that with God. I know you're sovereign God, but if you could come through. But here's the powerful moment. It says, then, there's a lot of power in that word, then. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. I love the Message version. It says this, then they cleaned house of foreign gods and worshiped only God. You see, church, repentance is more than a prayer. It is turning from who has ruled me to he that will redeem me. There's a moment in our lives where we have to go, okay, God, what is it you're asking me to do? What's the step that I'm to take to stop living between recognition and repentance? But God, I want to go all the way to repentance so that I can experience full redemption, where I can be fully free. You see, when we're living in between, we play ping pong with God and the enemy. We're back and forth because we've recognized our sin, but we've not had the then moment. Okay, I gotta take a step. We're the prodigal son in the pigsty going, ah, this is terrible. But we've not headed home. So I would love this morning to give you three steps on how to take those steps, but ultimately that's between you and God. So I'll leave you with this one. I said it last week that ultimately, if you pray the prayer, search me, O God, know my heart, and test my thoughts, I said, I promise you, God will show you. Here's what I challenge you. I don't know what you're struggling with, and if you are struggling, maybe you're like, Eric, that ain't gonna apply to me, but maybe you're there, and you're stuck between repentance and redemption. You see, every Wednesday night, we're having a prayer service here from 6:30 to 7:30. And here's what I promise you. I promise you that if you come before the Lord and you go, God, show me the steps, show me the things that I need to take. And you know, God may reveal to you and you need to involve somebody else. You get an accountability partner. God may reveal, you know what, this problem's pretty deep. You need some professional help with this. God may reveal to you, you know what, this is the things you need to do. God may reveal to you, you know, when you go home, this is the things you need to throw out. God may reveal to you, you know what, these are the stores you probably need to kind of avoid for a little bit. God kind of shows you those things as you kind of seek him and you go, God, what should I do? Because ultimately that's what he did in Judges. He says, you're serving other gods. So if you're stuck between recognition and repentance, what I would encourage you to do is spend time in prayer going, God, what is that thing? But before we dismiss today, before we close, I want to show you a picture of God. It says, then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. What this doesn't mean is that they wore him down and God was like, okay, and he capitulates. But the picture here in the Old Testament is of a loving father who has had to let his child kind of go and figure it out for themselves. Anybody ever been in those moments where either you were the child or you were the parent and you've kind of rescued and rescued and rescued and rescued? Like every time they call for money, you're like, all right, I'll send some money. All right, I'll send some money. Okay, I'll send. You keep doing, okay, I'll send money, right? But eventually you kind of got to go, hey, you got to figure it out. Anybody ever been there? And I'm sure as a parent, you're going, this is painful. Because now they're going to have to go and learn some hard lessons. And all your heart is wanting to do is just like, you're sitting on the edge. I want to step in. I want to help you. But I'm having to hold myself back for the betterment of the child. Right? I'm having to restrain myself because I know if I come in again, they'll never actually grow and they'll never move from recognition to repentance. So what God does is he's holding himself back. And then once you begin to take the steps, it's like God's going, ah, yes, okay, I can come forward. And just like you would do with a child, right? And going, they got to learn the lessons. If they're not learning the lessons, I'm only going to shortchange their growth. And the minute you see them start to take the steps, you're like, yes, okay, I'll come in. Here's some extra, great job. Okay, let me buy your furniture for your first. I'm going to come in and totally just lavish you, but I needed you to take those first few steps. This is the picture of the God we serve. A God we serve that's so in love with you that even in our failure, he's going, I want to rescue them, but I just don't know. They're in a trial and I want to be with them, but if I step in now, I may shortchange their growth. This is the God we serve, not a God who's a rule overbearing, ready to judge you, ready to ruin your life, but a God that's ready to pour out grace upon your life. And I don't know about you, but I am somebody that's been so redeemed because of the grace of God. And I will stand anywhere and declare that, the goodness of God. So you bow your heads with me. This morning, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, will you pray about doing that this morning? Maybe you find yourself not even in recognition of sin, but in rebellion of sin. Like you're headed in the whole wrong direction, and God's speaking to you right now. Whether you're watching online, whether you're in the room, maybe God's speaking to you right now. And you're going, that's me. I need to head home. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning and allow it to be the beginning of your repentance journey of going, yes, I see that, God. And if that's you on the count of three, wherever you're at, will you just put your hands up? 1, 2, 3. Let me see your hands. Yeah, I see your hand. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen, amen, amen. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Maybe you find yourself not in rebellion, but you find yourself stuck going, okay, I've recognized my sin, but I've not repented. I'm not taking action. And if that's you, I want to pray over you this morning and ask God to speak to you. So for those who raise your hand for salvation, will you pray this prayer with me? And church, let's all say it together. Amen. Let's pray this. Say, dear Jesus. Well, let's lift our voices. Dear Jesus, this morning, I surrender to you. I confess you, Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for taking my sin upon your body and overcoming the grave. Help me, Holy Spirit, to live the life God has called me to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.